Someday I'm going to take time to learn my numbers and my alphabet, and I'm going to be dynamite. All that turning is the song I know by heart, probably. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to the book of Matthew in the 5th chapter. In just a moment, we'll be reading a portion of the scripture, which I'm sure is familiar to most all of you. And we thank you for your presence this morning. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we especially appreciate you coming and being with us. We hope that the things that we say and do will be one pleasing to the Lord, but we hope that it will be such that will be encouraging and instructive to you also. If you're joining us online, we appreciate that you've taken the time to do that also. I'm also aware that it's Father's Day, and so good wishes to all our fathers. I received a text this morning saying, praise God, who is the greatest father of all. And certainly that is true. And I will tell you, if you'll come back this evening, we'll talk a little bit more about the idea of Father's Day. But I want you at the moment to look to the book of Matthew in the 5th chapter. Read with me, if you would, beginning in verse 13. It'll be a passage that is familiar to most of us. It says, and it's a part of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that sat on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Probably all of us are familiar with those verses. It was mentioned in our prayer that we be salt and light. Most of us are familiar with how that Tim has oftentimes come up to our young people and has got them where he says, I'm salt, and they say, I'm light, or vice versa. But have you ever stopped to think about just what Jesus is telling us when he says, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world? I've seen in times past sermon outlines, for instance, that talked about the salt of the earth. And they talked about how salt was a preservative, how that it can be used as an antiseptic, and all the different uses. And then they go down and try and make applications to all the different things that salt are and is. And I've seen people give various characteristics of life and do the same thing and try and make all those different points about what life, light is, and then how our life reflects that or how it lines up with that. But my question is, what did Jesus mean when he said, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world? I want to suggest to you that he tells us what he means. He says, you are the salt of the earth. And then he goes on, he says that the salt that has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned with? And so he's zeroing in really on one thing. He's talking about salt as a savor, as a flavor. And I think it's evident that that's what he's talking about from the text. Did you know that in Job 6 and verse 6 that Job, or there it reads, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? The idea is that salt is a flavoring and something that has no flavor, and you put that on to enhance it. And hence Jesus is saying somehow that Christians and disciples are to add flavor to this life, this world. That somehow they enrich and ennoble and beautify society. You perhaps have had people at funerals, and somebody would talk about their life, and they would say, they made the world a better place. And then they would talk about them as being maybe the salt of the earth. I can remember when I was in Fort Smith, Arkansas, that we, not my congregation, but a congregation across the town, had a young boy and girl that was planning to get married. They had a rehearsal, and then he and some other boys went off, and he was involved in a car wreck and left in critical condition and stayed for months just in the hospital. And the girl's name was Leah, and she would stay at the hospital for long periods of time. She had a great personality. And then after about 6 months, she thought, well, I've got to get my life back in order. And so she said, I'm going to go to school. And so she was going to start back to school. And I remember I'd been teaching a class that night, and I came in from teaching that class. Bev told me, she said, Leah was killed in a car wreck tonight. But I remember also at the funeral that a preacher friend of mine was doing, and he talked about it, and he said, she is the salt of the earth, or was the salt of the earth. You just knew she was there in a good way. And then when he talks about we're the light of the world, what particularly is Jesus talking about on this occasion? Well, one of the things he says is that a city sat on a hill cannot be hid. So he's talking about it's something that can be seen. It's something that is illuminating. We used to, the first place I preached was in Yelba, Arkansas, the first full-time work I did. You don't know where Yelba is. If you didn't know where Yelba, Arkansas is, it's just down the road from Piatt, Arkansas. So, but that was the first place I preached. And it was in the hills and mountains, and so sometimes after I preached on Sunday night, Bev and I would start down to her parents in Pine Bluff, and we'd come down the hill, kind of at Clinton, but you can also look up on the hill, and there was a light up there. I didn't know what that light was, but you could always see that light on the hill. And so Jesus is saying, you're the salt of the earth. You have flavor and add flavor to something. But then he says, secondly, you're the light of the world, and he means you can be seen. You're like a light that's set up on a hill. And then he says, and it's for the purpose of illuminating. Because he says, you don't take a light and put it under a bushel and hide it. You put it on the lampstand so that it can give light unto all. And may I suggest to you that light, as it shines, will do three things. One, it will banish the darkness. I remember a fable one time that was about a cave, and it was dark. And one day, Mr. Cave, darkness, decided he would come out of the cave, and he came out, and he was in the sunshine, and it was warm and comfortable. And he was thrilled to see the light and see the warmth of the sunshine. And so he wanted to return the favor, and so he invited the sun. He said, why don't you come into my cave and see what my cave is like in darkness? But when sunshine entered it, there was no darkness. And Jesus is saying, we're the light of the world, that we illuminate, we shed light where it was dark before, and for the purpose of letting people see. It guides us. Light is good at guiding us. You can think of the lighthouses and how that they were there for the purpose of guiding ships to the shore and helping them to reach their destination. And he says, we're the light of the world. And a part of that is to illuminate so that we can do it. And it allows us to see the obstacles in our way. Look over for a moment, if you would, to the book of John and the 11th chapter. And just notice a statement of Jesus in John 11 and verse 9. He says, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he can see because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And so he says, first, you're the salt of the earth. You have a flavor, and you are to add flavor to this world, to enhance it somehow. And you're the light of the world. You have an illuminance about you, and you need to be lighting that world. And if we do that, we can banish the darkness, we can guide other people, and we'll miss a lot of the pitfalls of life. You think, for instance, about somebody that is following Christ and listening to the instructions of Christ. And think for just a minute about Proverbs, how that he talks about who has woe and who has problems and those kind of things. He says it's those that tarry long at the wine, drink strong drink. But the person that's a Christian that doesn't do that, he's not going to know those woes and so forth personally. And so it lights up the world for us and shows us what to miss. That's not suggesting that we be a hermit in any way. In other words, we ought to be a light, and we ought to be salt, and we ought to be making a difference in the world. But let me ask you this question. In what way is it said that Christians flavor the earth? And in what way does our light shine in the world? According to the Scriptures, what do the Scriptures say about that subject? What I want to do first of all right now is to suggest to you some six things that the Scripture tells us that is connected with salt and light, that tells us how it is that we can be the salt of the earth and how it is that we can be the light of the world. And let me begin by just telling you that we hold forth the word of life. Look, if you would, in the book of Philippians in the second chapter for a moment. Philippians 2, and look at verse 15, if you would. He says, in verse 14, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And then he says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So he's telling us this is how we're the light of the world. One, if you listen to the characteristics and qualities, he says that you become blameless and harmless, and you're children of God, and you're without fault, and you live in this crooked and perverse generation. And he says, you shine as a light. So by being a Christian and keeping those properties that he tells us that we have as a Christian, we are the light of the world. You look at the book of Acts in the 13th chapter in verse 14, and he's talking about Paul. But what he says is, I have set thee to be a light unto the Gentiles. The Gentiles were without Christ. But Paul's job was to go and preach the word to them. And he says, Paul, in doing that, in sharing the word of life, he said, you are a light in the world. God is wanting us to be salt. He's wanting us to be light. And one of the things we can do in order to make sure that we're salt and light is that we can set forth the word of life in our life. Wherever we go, we can be setting forth God's word, and that will be the word of life. A second thing, showing people the path that we should walk is a way that we can be salt and light. In the book of John, in the 8th chapter, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He's light. Again, he's saying, I am the light. He tells us we are the light. But he's on this occasion saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, if Jesus is the light of the world because he's showing people how they should walk, doesn't it stand to reason that if we really are going to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that we can be that by showing people how they should walk in this life, just by being a good example, we can be salt and light. We can be salt and light by reproving those things that are wrong and approving those that are good. Look over, if you would, to the book of John in the 3rd chapter and listen to 19, John 3 and verse 19. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed." And so here he is saying, I'm the light of the world, and what he's doing is he's exposing people for the kind of life that they live, and making their life known, what kind it is. Showing when it's not right. Look again, if you would, this time to the book of Ephesians and the 5th chapter. And Paul is writing to Christians, but makes kind of the same point. He says, we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So we don't share in the darkness. We live among the darkness sometimes. But he says, you're light when you expose their darkness. That's one of the ways that we can be light in this world and show our light. And then go back to our text in the book of Matthew in the 5th chapter and notice verse 16. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so we are light and we're salt by showing our good works. And there are all kinds of things that can be called good works. But I would remind you that in the book of Ephesians, in the 5th chapter, he talks about how that we are created anew under God, or by God, for the purpose of doing good works. And so we ought to be doing that. And then let me also suggest to you that we are salt of the earth and light of the world by our speech. That's the way we're known, as salt and earth. I want you to turn over to the book of Colossians in the 4th chapter, and you'll find similar exhortations in the book of Ephesians, but the wording of Colossians, the 4th chapter, is particularly interesting to us in our subject of light and salt. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, Paul says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So we are the salt of the earth, even by our speech, by speaking and having grace in our speech. And also, he says, by showing people and telling people about the way that we should walk, as he says in this verse. And particularly, giving answer to people that ask of us. So if you're counting these, let me add one more, and that would be just by doing the works of God. Look at John 9, if you would, in verse 5. When Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So we're here. And we are showing the works of God. He just said in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. And then he says, by doing that, I'm the light of the world. And so if we are doing the works of God and showing the works of God in our life, then we are being that salt and earth. And maybe I need to learn to count as well as to read and say my alphabet and so forth. But if I counted right, that's about 6 things that the scriptures show us that is associated with the idea of our being light or our being salt. That we hold the word of life. We show people the path that they should go on by reproving evil and approving good, by doing good works, by having good speech, and just by doing the words of God. But I want you to go back again, if you would, to our text for a moment. And I want you to notice that it's not just that Jesus says you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, or you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, his order. But he makes some exhortations based on this. Look again, if you would, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be salted or be seasoned? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot. Not only does he tell us that we are the salt of the earth, and then means by that that you have something to add to this world, he then exhorts us. He said, don't lose that characteristic that makes you salt. That if salt loses its saltness, what good is it? It might as well just be cast out in the ground and cast and walked on. And so one of the things that I want to suggest to you is that as we see that we're the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and we see these things that we're to do and can do that would help us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, I want us to realize it's important we not lose our saltiness. One, I don't think it's without significance that Jesus had just finished talking about the Beatitudes. And in those, he told us that we needed to be poor in spirit, that we need to be meek, that we need to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that we need to be merciful, we need to be pure in heart, that we need to be peacemakers, and that even we need to be bearing up under persecution sometimes. Well, then he says, you are the salt of the earth. Don't lose the saltiness. Don't you suppose there's a connection between what he said and now what he's saying about we're the salt? And if we cease to be poor in spirit or cease to be meek, or if we don't desire righteousness, or we're no longer merciful, we're not pure in heart, we don't try and make peace, we don't bear up under the persecution, aren't we losing that saltiness that he expects, or the flavor that we're supposed to be adding to this world? We need to make sure that we don't lose our zeal for these things. Look over, if you would, for a moment to the book of Galatians and the 6th chapter. Galatians 6 and particularly verse 9, where Paul would write and say, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we lose not heart. So here's something we said. We ought to be doing good works. And now Paul says, one of the things we need to be careful about is not becoming weary, unless we lose our zeal and grow weary while we're doing good works. Sometimes maybe we feel like nobody else is doing anything. It's just me. And we just say, I'm not going to do it anymore. What have we done? We just stopped shaking the shaker. We just turned out the light because we're ceasing to do the very things that we need to be doing in order to be the salt and the light of the world. Then look over also, if you would, to the book of Luke and the 14th chapter. Luke 14, and I want us to start reading in verse 25. You'll have to read a little bit to get our point, but beginning in Luke 14 in verse 25, now a great multitude went with him, talking about with Jesus, and he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down and first consider whether he is able
with 10,000 to meet him who cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for land nor for the dunghill. But men throw it out. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. All this about the cost of discipleship. Learning to hate father and mother and brother and sister and wife and children. Yea, and your own life also. Learning to bear the cross. He says all of this is tied somehow to our being salt. And if we don't keep paying the price, we lose our saltiness. We're henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out. And so if we stop, and he's talking about hate in the sense of loving God more than we love father or mother or brother and sister. He's not talking about having ill will toward him. So he's saying, if we stop loving God more than father and mother and brother and sister, yea, in our own life also, we're losing our saltiness. We've lost that flavor, that gives the salt the flavor. If we stop bearing our cross, and you think about this, and we've made this point before, you see somebody sometimes, and they've got a husband or a wife, and they're sick, and they take good care of them. And somebody talks to them, and they say, well, that's just my cross to bear. My mom had cancer, and my dad took good care of her. But I want to tell you, that's not the cross that he's talking about. Even people that are not Christians still have people that are sick in their life and take care of them or other hardship. He's talking about those qualities that are peculiar to Christians. He says we have to take the cross. In the Scriptures, the cross brings us to the memory of Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And it's plain to tell us that there's a cross that we have to bear. And I think that cross is our death to sin. In Romans, the 6th chapter, we are dead to sin. We're crucified. And the old man of sin is put to death. And he's saying, we've got to pay the price. We've got to be dead to sin, and we've got to stay dead to sin. And he's saying, if we don't stay dead to sin, we lose that characteristic that makes us the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And henceforth, we're good for nothing, he says, on these occasions. And so, an exhortation, you're the salt of the earth, light of the world. But he also says, but don't lose that characteristic or quality that makes you that salt. There's lots of people that have started out as Christians, and they're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and they're doing good. They're zealous for good. But then as time comes along, they quit doing the good. And they're zealous for righteousness. And they're dead to sin. But then sometimes they begin to live in sin again. And they're not dead to sin. They have lost the flavor. And they're no longer enhancing this world by their life. But look back to our text again in the book of Matthew in the 5th chapter. We see what he said about the salt, that if it loses its flavor, it's henceforth good for nothing. But notice in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill, cannot be hidden. I want you to notice that he says, this is something you can't hide. Can't hide it. Have you ever thought about that if other people don't suspect at least that you're a Christian, then perhaps you're just not really a good Christian? If Christians, you should have an influence in the ways and in places. And if that's not known, then we're not doing a good job of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We sing sometimes, let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. But if we're not shining our light, or if we're trying to deliberately hide it, put it under a bushel, he says, something's wrong. We ought to be there for all men to see. In fact, as you look at verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel or a basket, but on the lampstand that it gives light. The exhortation really is, don't try and hide your light. The purpose for lighting the lamp is so we can see, and so others can see. So why become a Christian and then try not letting people know that I'm a Christian? I heard a story one time about a young boy that had decided that he was going to go to Maine and work in the lumber yard. And somebody told him, he said, you better think twice about that. One, it's hard work. But two, he said, they don't really take good to Christians up there. He said, I can handle it. He went and spent the summer there and came back, and somebody said, well, how did it go? Did they persecute you? He said, no, I never let them know I was Christian. You know, that's not the idea of Christians. We need to do what we can so that God will be glorified. Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. We ought to be letting people know that we're Christians, and so that they can see the gospel and do it. And then if you look down, he says in our text, he says in verse 16, and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the purpose of our being lights and salt. It is to glorify God. You think about Matthew 6 a little bit more, and he talks about the scribes and the Pharisees and how they do their good works so that men will see them and praise you. Here's the difference between Matthew 5, and you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and those Pharisees that he's talking about in Matthew 6. They did it so they could get the glory. But he's telling us that the reason we should be doing it is so that God can be glorified. And that's what we want people to do. It's not that they want to glorify us, or we want it to be glorifying us, but it's that we want God to be glorified. Look over, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter in the second chapter. A quick verse there, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, when he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so he wants us to be light, but the whole purpose is so that we can glorify him. Sometimes people think, well, I'm just one. What good can I do? I remember when I was a kid growing up, we took a trip up into the Carolinas or Tennessee one, went to Ruby Falls, and went back into the cave. And you've heard them say, it's so dark you couldn't see the hand in front of your face. It was that dark. But then the man lit one match, and what a difference that one match meant in that total darkness in that place. And maybe we're just one. But in this dark world that we live in, we can be a light, and it will shine brightly amidst the darkness. And if we do it right, it'll glorify God. And maybe you're just one, but think about the book of Genesis in the 18th chapter when God told Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham began to say, well, Lord, if I can find 50 righteous people, will you spare it? God said, yes. He said, if I find 40, and then 30, and 20, and 10, have you ever thought about it? You could possibly be that one more that needed so that the world would not be destroyed at that time, that it might continue on to glorify God and that other souls might be won? Be a light for Jesus. Be salt every day. And then to those people who are not Christians, may I just get you to think for a moment about your destiny? We read about heaven and hell, and the time will come when we stand before God and He will judge us, and the righteous will be in heaven, the wicked, those that are not Christians, into hell. Hell is a place that at that time has no Savior. Opportunity has passed. Hell is a world with no light. Those people that are light and salt are not there. The light of the world, Jesus, is not there. Maybe that's the reason the Scriptures sometimes refer to hell as out of darkness. Is that what you want? Is that where you want to spend eternity? Not in the heaven where there's no need for a sun or moon because of the glory of God, but hell, a place of outer darkness. You're not a glimpse of God, not a glimpse of light, a glimpse of moral righteousness. God is calling us. He's calling us to be Christians. He's calling us to be light and salt. But that's more than just words. That's an idea and a meaning. That we're showing Christ and we're making the world a better place. If you're that, then I thank you for your service in Christ Jesus. But if you're not, why not be a Christian even today? Or if you've been a Christian and you've lost that light and that salt, why not come back and renew your commitment to God and pray for forgiveness? Believe here, being salt and light for God. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing. When we walk